No sign shall be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Whew. Did you hear that? The generation that Jesus preached to, at their judgment, all the people of Nineveh are going to be standing there and testifying against them. Y'all, you know, I don't fear many things anymore. You know, once you give your heart to the Lord and really trust Him, you get where you really don't fear much. You know, you kind of walk around with a stupid look on your face all the time that, you know, what, me worry? You know? You know? But I'm going to tell you something, yeah, that really, that's an awesome thought for me. That an entire city, at my judgment, stands up and says, guilty. Whew. I don't fear many things, but I'm glad I'm not one of these guys. Richard, that's heavy. The same thing happens in families on a lesser degree. Hadn't someone in your family, you yourself, been wrong? And the whole family says, Dad, you're wrong. I mean, everybody. No one there thinks you're right. You know, you thought you were right till everybody that you love says you're wrong. That's kind of sobering. Well, if everybody says I'm wrong, can it possibly be me? Me wrong? You know, well, Del, maybe it could even be me. All right, so look what the Lord now says, that all the people of Nineveh will rise. Well, why? It says because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, I want you to observe this. As we read chapter 3, you're going to wonder if Nineveh really repented. But I'm trying to show you don't get that choice. The Old Testament is going to tell it, and Jesus is going to say, look what Jesus said. Because they repented. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, greater than Jonah is here. Y'all, I wish you could picture, by the power of the Lord, for just a moment right now, you're a good God-fearing Jew. Whether you're saved or not, you're a God-fearer. Okay? You know, there's a bunch of those. These guys were God-fearers. They weren't saved, but they were, you know, they feared the Lord. Not enough to give Him their heart, but they feared Him. They memorized the Old Testament. They studied that thing. And a man stands up and says to a bunch of Jews that venerate their prophets, greater than Jonah is here. Let me make sure you see that. I just opened the door. I come out from the door, and there you all are. Hi there, sports fans. You're looking at someone greater than Jonah. And you guys, most of you, aren't really that hep on the Old Testament. You know what I mean? But if you were a Jew, I mean, this is all you've got. Was he bragging? No. The comparison between him and Jonah. Jonah couldn't even tie his shoelaces, don't you understand? This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now keep those verses in mind as we come back to the story. Moving very rapidly now, I want you to see this as both Jonah and Jesus. Now I want to tell you what I believe. It's not going to be worth a new denomination. We're not going to split down the middle here and have two different denominations. The denomination over here is the denomination that says I believe Jonah died and came back to life on the third day. And the group over here says, no, we believe Jonah stayed alive for 3 days. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe and why I believe it. And there's got to be enough love in us to survive this, if I'm wrong. You understand me? It is my personal belief, as I read the story, that Jonah died. See, I think everybody's arguing over the wrong thing. I think everybody's been arguing about how a man could stay alive in a whale 3 days or a fish 3 days and three nights. First of all, other people have done it. This is reason number one, I think he died. James Bartlett, in the late 1800s, was swallowed by a whale. The men saw him be swallowed. They harpooned the whale. They brought him on board. They cut the whale open, and 3 days later, they got to James Bartlett, and he was still alive. So, see, if that would lose, the story would tend to lose punch. Jesus said the only proof he would give as that he was deity was the sign of Jonah. Did Jesus die and come back to life on the third day? Yeah. Well, see, I think that Jonah is the setup for that. Now, the difference is, there is a difference, though. Jesus was resurrected. Jonah was not. Resurrection means you get your new body. Jonah came back with the same one he had and died again later. Jesus came back with a new glorified body that is not aging, dying, or getting sick. So Jonah came back to life. Jesus was resurrected. There is a technical, if you please, theological, if you please, difference in the two. But I believe Jonah is a type in carrying it that far. If you don't think he died, it's okay. But to me, he is in Sheol. He says he's in Sheol, and I believe him. I believe he's on the side of the saved. And to me, when I read it, it says Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. To me, it's saying at the end of 3 days, he starts praying. And you say, well, how can you pray if you're already dead? If you read Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, they talked. When you die and go to paradise, you can think. You just can't help anybody back on earth. But you can talk, pray, and anything else. They did that in that true story. But look what he said. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep. Who did it? Look at this. Those sailors picked him up. Jonah says it was God that did it, though. That's right. God told him the only way to save that ship. So again, Jonah is a type of Christ in that he was willing to give his life to save the lost, the sailors on the ship. You have cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and waves passed over me. That's exactly what happened to Jesus, too. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet I will look again toward thine holy temple. I'm coming out of this place. He's got faith. Jesus knew he was going to die and come back to life on the third day. Don't you remember the number of times he told his disciples? Jesus knew and predicted he would come back. So during those 3 days, he wasn't nervous whether he was coming out. He knew. He himself had so prophesied. You got me? Jonah's a prophet. I believe Jonah knew he was coming back. Even if I'm wrong, the scripture is correct. That he knew he was going to look again in the temple. Even if he's alive in that fish. Please understand, it's no difficulty for me to understand that God could keep him alive. Either way, I just think it takes a greater miracle to bring someone back from the dead than to keep someone alive in a fish 3 days and three nights, since we know of several people that have had that happen in the last 250 years. Moreover, I guess what we're saying is the miracle one of keeping him alive or one of raising him from the dead? That's what we're talking about right now. I think, and offer for your consideration, that he brought him back to life. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed in round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head, like the linen strips that were wrapped around Jesus' head, although they covered his face with a single cloth. Remember that? Here you see an exact comparison of physical death to water baptism and baptism to death. It's the same exact comparison. And, beloveds, I'm not trying to be ugly, but there's just no way sprinkling is going to cover that. Now, you don't have to be ducked to get saved. You don't even have to be water baptized to be saved. The thief on the cross didn't get water baptized, but he was saved. But the Lord does tell us to be baptized, and I just thought as long as we're talking about it, I'd throw that out. So see, to me, the other reason is, I believe that the whole point is Jonah dies for the purpose of saving Israel. Okay? And in one sense it does. It postpones Israel's end till past his lifetime. Okay? It says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with its bars was about me forever. See, and then this next part. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Now see, Jesus did not rot. Jesus, Psalm 16:10 prophesying, Acts chapter 2 tells us, verse 39, that Jesus did not rot. He did not decay. His body did not decay for 3 days and three nights. Okay? Jonah here implies that he did. He says, you have brought up my life from corruption. I think he's talking about the fact that he died and started rotting in there. Again, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But then he says this, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. Now, do you see the word my? Beloveds, there's a time in your life that you know God is God of the universe. He's everybody's God. He's Father. But there's a time in your life when the only important thing is to you that he's mine. I want you to see how personal and intimate Jonah is. And I want you to see something else that's precious. Jonah knows he's wrong. He knows he's been disobedient. But he doesn't think that God has thrown him away. I will look again at your holy temple. You're going to bring me up from corruption. I mean, even if here he doesn't even mean that he thinks he's coming out of that fish alive, which I believe he does, even if he's only talking about the resurrection, which I don't think he's talking about, but even if that's what you want to think, that's still quite a statement of faith. He's disobeyed God, but he still believes God will have compassion on him, forgive him, and save the day. The next verses are incredible. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, unto thine holy temple. When I read this verse, I got tickled because a very famous Baptist preacher, this very good man of God, precious guy, I was reading what he wrote on verse 8, and he said for the life of him, he didn't understand the verse. That he doesn't know what the lying vanity is that Jonah's talking about, but he still agreed with the verse. He believed the verse, he didn't understand it. Let's read it. I think it's so easy that we're all going to see it. It's just another time where good men don't always have revelation from God. But I think we can see it. Jonah's there, and now he just kind of, an afterthought, he just blurts this out. Watch this. He's been praying. And now watch him just make, haven't you ever done this? Right at the end of your prayer, just kind of an afterthought, an observation. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What is the lying vanity that he's talking about? Well, it's easy. A lying vanity that he could run from God. That he could disobey God and still please God. That by disobeying God, something good was going to happen. Now, something good did happen, but what a price to him. Now, he was willing to pay this price. I want to tell you, I'm trying to get you all to see, there's a lot more, Jonah's a whole lot more of a man than you think. But I can't forgive his disobedience to God in it. It's true, God's going to use him, and a lot of people are getting saved, and good things are happening. But do you really want to go to the bottom of a fish in order to get back right with God? I mean, isn't there an easier way? Do you see what I'm saying? Are we learning a lesson that when even a prophet, moreover, beloved, if even a prophet that disobeys God is spanked this hard, do you have any idea the terror of realizing you're inside a fish? I read the account of the guy that got swallowed. And he didn't realize he had been swallowed till he began to feel, to try and see what was happening. He was confused, and he began to feel these slimy walls, he said. And then it hit him. And he passed out. But the terror. Greg, aren't there easier ways to learn? Do you see what I'm getting at, beloved? There's some of you in this room, you could get up right now and say, you know what, Floyd? There's more than one kind of great fish to swallow you, too. I've been swallowed. My disobedience to God has gotten me swallowed. For all practical purposes, these words right here fit me. Now, we're not going to have those testimonies tonight, but we've been there. And what God, listen, this truly shows God is no respecter of persons. If Jonah couldn't get by with disobedience, that's my point. I can't. And you can't. And I want you to see that the more responsibility and authority you have in God's plan, i.e., he's a prophet, the worse the spanking. You know, how about tonsillitis, Lord? you know, how about that one? How about a bad cold or something like that, you know, for a little discipline? I'm just trying to show you of whom much is given, much is required, much is expected. Because Jonah had a high spiritual profile, because he knew God so well, the discipline was more severe. And because there's a million souls at stake in Nineveh, and he doesn't want to go. See, Jonah's mistake is he thinks there's no other out for God and Israel. That if Nineveh repents, Israel will be destroyed, and that's it. I've got it all figured out. Oh, mud ball. He thinks God only has one plan. Only one method of operating. He has shortchanged the fact that maybe if Nineveh repents, Maybe Israel will too, and then we won't have to have judgment. Now, Israel didn't, but he doesn't know that. Prophets don't know everything, just what God speaks to them. You hear what I'm saying? Quit trying to outguess God.
Amen.
Oh, if I do this and this doesn't work, you know, well, everything's going to go wrong. You don't know that. I don't know that. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to observe, Jonah has been swallowed. This is a terrible scene, and he isn't mad at God and blaming him. He isn't whining and bellyaching, oh, God, you're not doing fair by me. Why, you didn't do this to Amos. Well, Daniel went in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a fiery furnace. I'm trying to imply by very hard teaching tonight that somebody isn't teaching the Bible right in some of these charismatic meetings. Men of God have it knocked if they're obedient. You say, well, Jonah's being disobedient. Daniel wasn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't. I want you to see that you can be a man of God, be saved, have a high spiritual profile, and the bottom falls out. Now, I want to enjoin you that Daniel didn't get thrown in the lion's den 50 times in his life. One lion's den, Ms. Dole, will last you a long time. But my point is, beloveds, listen to me. This book records true stories of real men of God that had some terrible things happen to them. God only apparently temporarily forsook them. But they weren't really forsaken. God forsaken means it's forever, never, 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 never. Jesus on the cross, if he'd been there, it would have looked to you he was forsaken. They pierced him. They mocked him. They stripped him. They beat him. To you and me standing there, it would look like he was forsaken of God. Had you and I been on this ship, Jonah, that's it. So much for Jonah. There's the basic lesson. You disobey God and overboard. And see, a lot of you come from churches, that's what you've been taught all your life. That's it. You disobey God, it's overboard with you. Don't forget that what looked like Jonah's greatest disaster was his method of deliverance. The worst thing to the natural mind that could have happened to Jonah was if you'd been on that ship and seen him get swallowed. The whale was his method of deliverance. The guy couldn't have swum back to shore. So what looked like the worst thing that ever happened to Jonah is really going to work out again, Romans 8:23, to his good. Because he does love the Lord. Y'all, you've got to see that in this story. Yes, he's disobedient. Some of you think, how can you love God and be disobedient? Are you a dreamer? Listen, Becky, this is a real book. This is about real people that get mad at God sometimes. They get upset with God. Don't like the way God's doing it. Don't want the assignment. Want to resign. I'm glad I came tonight because that's the kind of things I face in my life. Real flesh and blood type things. Now, I hadn't gotten thrown into a fish. But like I said before, there's more than one kind of big fish to swallow you up. Debts. Some of you with debts. Big fish just swallowed you up. Some of you marital problem. Your wife says she's leaving. Big fish just swallowed you up. You'll pray prayers just like Jonah did. You come home and they tell you your child is dying. Big fish just swallowed you up. Problem. Devoured. Overcome. The lying vanity. I've got a better idea than God. He said, go to Nineveh. I'm going the other way. I've got it all figured out. What a lying vanity. Are you ready to repent? Because all of us have had those kind of vanities. Lying vanities. That I can escape God. He knew God was going to be on that ship when he went. He wasn't stupid. He just quit. Listen to me. God can't let him get by with that because that's exactly what the heathens in Nineveh think. That they can escape the inevitable of facing God and account for their disobedience. So before the preacher can go and preach it, he's got to learn it for himself. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Man, this guy starts praising God. He's thanking God. He isn't even out of that fish yet. Even if he's alive or dead in that fish, Doesn't matter. He's whether he's down in Sheol praising God or still alive in that fish praising God. This guy's in bad shape and he's praising God. He's been disobedient and he's still praising God. In other words, he's justifying God. He says, if you've read this story and decided that God was too hard on me, shouldn't have let a big fish swallow me up, shouldn't let me have the terror being thrown in the sea, you're wrong. This guy is agreeing with God that his punishment is not more than he deserved. Did you ever do the opposite, like me sometimes? Oh, Lord, this is more than I deserve. No, listen to me. We all deserve to go to hell forever. Amen. We've sinned. Okay? That's what we deserve. No, honey, you don't want what you deserve. I will pay that which I vowed. What do you think he means there? What do you think he's decided down there in that fish? Be he dead or alive. Lord, I want one more chance to obey you. You let me go back, and I will go to Nineveh. You know what he's vowing. Well, I'd say the guy's repented. Then look what he says. Salvation is of the Lord. There's no greater verse in the Bible than that right there. Salvation. Deliverance is from Jehovah. Well, now that he's repented and lessons been learned, may as well send him to Nineveh. I mean, this guy's ready. This man now knows how to go to a bunch of sinners and say, you've sinned terrible. So did I. But God forgave me. So he'll forgive you. In other words, remember we read Matthew 12 that Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites? That's a sign. See, the Ninevites, they're pagans. They can say, wait a minute, okay, we're finally convinced you're right. We've sinned. But will God forgive us? How do we know? When Jonah shows up, all acid burned from stomach acids, the guy then, the story that I told you that was swallowed by the fish, had stomach, his skin was a yellowish brown color the rest of his life, and he didn't have any hair. Now, I don't know that happened to Jonah. But it does say he was a sign to the Ninevites. I mean, look, I come to town. Listen to me. Think about it. I come to a city. Nineveh is a city of about 1 million people at the time of this story. That's Houston. You come to Houston. I start walking up and down the street preaching. 40 more days and God is bringing judgment. How many people do you think are going to stop and listen to me? Why do you think anyone would give me the time of day and listen? Listen, I saw two young preachers preaching in downtown Houston one day, right across on the main street, right across from Oshman's, at this big bank. And they were preaching. One was a black boy, one was a white boy. And I mean, they preached. It was good preaching. Shirley and I were walking along. We stopped and listened for a few moments. They were right on. It was good stuff. It was Jesus. They couldn't get anyone to listen. They couldn't get any, I mean, people started crossing to the other side of the street to get away from these wild men. Now, I want you to know that's not unusual. In the Bible, several times the prophets are called mad. The one that unnamed prophet that Elisha sent to anoint Jehu, king of Israel, when he anointed him, all his Jehu's friends that were in the army, they said, who was that madman that came in? What did he want? Madman. You know, it's funny. When you talk to people about God and the other guy listed isn't turned on about God, we're mad. You know, got religion. So I don't want to add to the story by saying that this is so, but I'm telling you this, something's happening, and I'm going to suggest that news has reached the city that a man was supposed to, he tells them in chapter 1 that he was supposed to go to Nineveh and wouldn't do it and ran from God, and they were shocked. Oh why would you do this? They heathens couldn't conceive of a man disobeying their God. And yet Christians do it all the time. It is madness. Think about it. Isn't that madness? If there's a God and you deliberately disobey him, isn't that stupid? It doesn't make sense. I've got to say, if I put that Spock on Star Trek, okay, Spock would say to that, interesting, inconceivable, fascinating and stupid. Because it is beyond logic, yet we all have done such. Now listen to me. I'm going to suggest that God has prepared the way. News has reached him that someone was supposed to come preach to us. He didn't do it. What did he do? He threw him overboard, stopped the storm in the sea. He told us to, so we did it. I'm going to suggest to you the possibility very strong that when Jonah gets there and starts preaching, he looks like he's been in the belly of a whale and been vomited up. That he is a sign that's going to catch people's attention. You say, oh, you know, prophet of God's going to have a three-piece tailor-made suit from him. Did you ever read about John the Baptizer in his double-breasted camel's hair suit? You see what I mean? Now, let's quickly finish up chapter this part right here. The Lord spoke to the fish. Whew, that's called a miracle. And I want you to see that when God speaks to animals and to creatures and to plants, when God speaks to anything, it obeys except man. Do you know that? Jesus said to a fig tree, die. It died. God speaks to this fish, and it obeys. And we're going to see in a few minutes, well, next week, he's going to speak to a gourd, he's going to speak to a worm, and everybody's going to obey God. Everybody's got... See, I know when you went away to the university, they told you you were homo sapiens, and you're wise, and above all nature, and in some ways you are, in the image of God, the crown of his creation. But all of the rest of creation obeys God. Birds are supposed to sing and they do it. Dogs are supposed to be scavengers. And if you'll watch what they eat, they are. Shrimp are scavengers. Everything does what God says. But we're the only ones that have a will that can choose. And we're the only ones stupid enough to choose wrong. All right? This is humble pie to say. If you're a humanist and you're in here tonight, you're going to be miserable. But that's good. You need to hear the truth so you can repent. And I understand your plight because I was one of those too. It says, the Lord spoke unto the fish. It vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Hey, same pitch. Arise. We've heard this before. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Oh, that every preacher would read those words. Just go tell them what I said. Just the things I said. Now, I want you to notice this as we read this chapter. Jonah has made a vow. And he is going to obey God. We're going to watch him obey God in chapter 3. But there's a dreadful problem. He's going to obey. But his heart isn't right. But he's still going to obey. In other words, what God is going to be interested in and going to deal with him on before it's all over with is the motive. God tells you to do something. Honor your father and mother. And you do. Oh, you hated it. God isn't happy with you. You think, oh God, aren't you happy? Why don't you bless me? I did what dad and mom said. But inside, see, you're not right with God yet. I'm a father. I don't just want my child's obedience. I want their heart. I want them to obey me because they love me and believe that daddy has been led by the Lord to guide the family. That's important to me. Not just that they do what I say, but that they do it with a heart of love, cheerfully. Has not the Lord said those same things? I love a cheerful giver. I love a cheerful giver. So, I want you to see the possibility of a Christian, yea, verily, a prophet, finally repenting enough to obey God, and God still isn't satisfied. We all need to deal with this. Some of you wives, the Bible says, be submissive to your husband. Well, most of you won't do it. Most of you, being American girls, you know, that's such a foreign thought that, you know, it's worse than when you read the Bible about tongues, say. You know, it's just, that's awful. It's got to be the worst thing that ever happened to you. Others of you finally got convinced by the Lord that, okay, I'll be submissive, but I ain't going to like it. I.e., I just know this isn't going to work. you've just made the same sin that Jonah made, and you're fortunate that you're not in the belly of a fish. But the Lord has spoken to us husbands. Husbands, love your wife. Now, you wouldn't think God would have to tell us that. We married you, feed you, clothe you, but you know, when a girl won't be submissive, it's hard to love them.
Amen.
And when a husband... glory. And when a husband will not love his wife with the love of God, it's impossible to submit. In fact, moreover, I want you to understand something. It is impossible for either one of us to do either one of those apart from the power of God and the surrender of your will to His will, where He can furnish the power. Because you can't love somebody that won't obey you. You just can't do it. Not by gritting your teeth. You're going to get mad. God has called on us to do things we can't do in the energy of the flesh to drive us to depend on Him for that power. Our part is to admit we haven't got it. That we aren't doing it. And to repent. His job is, oh, okay, now I'll speak to the fish. Do you see what I'm getting at? God always chooses the tough part for Himself. Jonah's part was just to go to Nineveh and preach a simple message. May not have been a choice assignment, but it was one that he was capable of doing. He had the ability. God's part was to convict the people, to bring about repentance. Jonah's was just to blab the message. So please, beloveds, observe this truth. It is not enough to obey, but obedience is better than sacrifice. Amen. God wants our motive to be right. Our motive. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It took 3 days to walk around it. 60 miles around according to ancient historians. All right? So observe that verse 2 here, verse 1 and 2, it's back to square one. That's where we were at chapter 1, verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh. Do you see that Jonah has done nothing but waste time? Now, I want you to meditate on that. When God tells us to do something and we don't do it, all we do is waste time. Listen, some of you have been married 10 years, and all of a sudden it finally dawned on you. You're at square one in your marriage. Because God told you to be submissive or to love your wife or not to provoke your children to wrath. You know, something like that. You've been provoking your children to wrath. Or children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. And for 10 years, you've been disobeying your parents. You've been hard-hearted towards your parents. You think they're old fools. You're not honoring them. And you just look in the mirror and say, you know, it hasn't been going great with me. I'm not really overly happy. And it dawns on you, great Zod, I just wasted 10 years. And I'm right back where we were. Go to Nineveh. I want you to see that some of you older ones in here, you know the old saying, it's another trip around Mount Sinai. Yeah. See, it's just God just keeps dealing with us on what He said the first time. Some of you want to hear things from God. And you heard 5 years ago and hadn't done that one yet. And you tell me all the time, have you got a word for me from the Lord? I'm not hearing from God. Right. What'd you hear 5 years ago? Last year, last month, that you hadn't done yet, Jerry, or that I haven't done yet. Pierre, do you see what I'm getting at? This story is so simple and so powerful. Now, verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Whew. See, he has not come to obtain their repentance. He's come to announce their doom. See, God wants them to repent. Jonah doesn't. He still wants these rascals to get it. And you'll be able to tell that by chapter 4. But he ain't going to get trapped in another fish. Doggone it, God said go and preach what He said preach. He's going to do that. Let's see the result. That's a powerful message. He obeys. His heart motive is wrong. So the people of Nineveh believed God. I can't believe that verse. That's a miserable message. I wouldn't give it a D minus. You know, grading in the natural. This is the greatest revival in recorded history. This revival is going to make the day of Pentecost look like little Lord Fauntleroy. Only 3,000 men were saved at Pentecost. This city is a city of minimum 600,000 men, 600,000 people. Maybe 1 million, and we're going to see all the adults repent. Are we talking about a minimum of 250,000 people getting saved? That's a minimum. There's never been a revival like that. Billy Graham's never seen such a day. Paul, Peter, James, John, they never had days like this. And Jesus, in Matthew 12, said, greater than Jonah is here. You got it? Ooh. I mean, man, if you'd have been a Jew and he said that, you'd have quivered. You'd have wondered why lightning wasn't striking him dead. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. Hey, all stations of life, rich and poor, Mexican-Americans, blacks, Anglo, WASPs, you know, honkies, whatever. Everybody. Kickers. Everybody. Blue collar, white collar. They put on sackcloth. For the word came to the king of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And when he says the king of Nineveh, that's another one of his titles. He's also the king of Assyria. And he arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Oh, something funny here. This king's decree alone wasn't enough. His nobles had to sign it too. He was not ruling as an absolute monarch. His nobles said, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Even the animals are going to fast. Let them not feed nor drink water. That's hilarious because, see, one of the sins tied up in all of this, of course, would be, among others, would be alcoholism. And now these guys are going on the wagon. I mean, they can't even have water to drink, much less booze. This is a tough fast. This is tough. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. I want to remind you of something. The sin that God says over and over is the sin that makes him bring judgment is violence. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 6 when God destroyed the earth with the flood? He said, the whole earth was filled with violence. When violence reaches a certain level, beloved, it is the flash card that God is about to bring judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah was the same thing all through Scripture. Violence is listed time and time again. We studied Habakkuk just before the break that we took a few months back. And in that, the sin that God laid out, the one that Habakkuk was crying out against was violence. Violence. All right? And we're in Houston right now. Rapes and pillage and plunder and murder. Violence. It's in the hands. For who can tell? Now watch this. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Whoa. I didn't see Jonah preach that. Did you get that? Where did this guy get such an idea? I want you to think for a minute. Jonah said repent. Jonah comes into town. He says in 40 days judgment is going to fall. I'm going to suggest something to you. He may have preached more than that. This may have only been a small piece of his message. But I want to suggest to you that these people are not stupid. That they begin to reason. 40 days? Why 40 days? First of all, the number 40 is in the Bible is the number for probation. Your own probation. It's a test, and you got 40 days. It's the number for probation. If you were a heathen and you really believed that the God of the universe, is about to bring judgment, and yet it's not going to happen for 40 days, why 40? Why not now? See, if God is really only a God of wrath and vengeance, why wait 40 days? Why did it rain 40 days and 40 nights? If God is going to destroy the wicked on the earth, why not just give them all heart attacks? Do you see what I'm getting at, Doug? It's true, because God knows that time under pressure gives people a chance to repent, to think it out, and on their own choose to do the right thing. You may not have believed in the doctrine of rain if you'd have been there in Genesis chapter 6, but by the time you get to Genesis chapter 7 and it starts raining, and you see you were wrong about the doctrine of rain, you see that water start rising. you're going to start doing some serious thinking. Gives you, and as you climb a tree and the water keeps coming, you're going to start calling out to God. I want you to know you're going to be stunned when you get to heaven and see how many people got saved spiritually in the flood of Noah. Oh, they paid for it with their lives. But better to drown than having a good, healthy body bust hell wide open. And so look what happens. The king, all these people, who can tell? They have figured it out. The God that Jonah's talking about is a God of compassion. He's a God of patience and mercy. If he were not, he would have... Why would he have even sent Jonah? Why would he send a man to warn us if we have offended him, if we have angered him to the point that he's going to bring judgment? Why didn't he just wipe us out and not even send us a warning? These people are beginning to think for the first time seriously about the true God. They are beginning to realize things about his character and personality just off of, we've got 40 days. And he says, I want you to see, there's no promise of hope. He just says, verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent? Now that's what repent means here. Repent doesn't mean here, when God repents in the Bible, it does not mean that God makes mistakes, acts hastily, feels bad about it, and gets sorry over it. Rather, the other meaning of the word repent is to turn. Okay? What's really happened in the story, you see, God hadn't changed. God always offers, with the threat of punishment, is always the offer of mercy. Hey, I'm a daddy. How do you know that? Well, I'm a daddy. There, Mindy, would you stand up? Is Jennifer, you in here tonight? No. There's my daughter, Mindy. Now, she can tell you all this. Many a time as she was growing up, Daddy would say things like this. Mindy, if you do this, or don't do this because, why did I warn her? Why not just go in and hit her? See, the threat was so that she could repent of what she was heading to do so that I would not have to do this to her. It was the motive of love that gave the warning. Now, always in my mind, if she obeyed me, she would not get punished. Always. Always in my mind, if she didn't, she would. God is our Heavenly Father, and He does just like that. When God warns us, it's so that He won't have to do the bad part. And from the human viewpoint, it looks to us that God changed His mind. God never changed His mind. If they changed, His mind was, then I won't bring judgment. If they don't change, His mind is, I will. And His mind isn't going to change from either one of those two positions ever. God never changes because He doesn't make mistakes.